So on our journey through the essential 100 stories of Scripture, we make our way this week. We read the stories in the book of Acts. If you've been following along with us, they were a lot of fun to read and a lot of great stories that we read in Acts that remind us that God is at work in and through His church. So today I want to read some familiar verses from the book of Acts chapter 2 on what we have come to know as the day of Pentecost. So let me read 1 through 21 and then I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 41. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans?" That, by the way, was not a compliment. "How is it we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to me, my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." In other words, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great, magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then verse 41. "So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is the word of the Lord. So last week in our journey, we found ourselves in the upper room with Jesus sitting around the table reminding the disciples that the cross was the central point of history, that this was the day the Lord had made, that the cross of Christ established a new community, a community of the redeemed, a community of servants, a community of those who would take up their crosses daily and follow Jesus. All of that he unfolded in the room that night. We know the rest of the story, right? We know that he's going to leave that room and he's going to go to the garden. He's going to be arrested. He's going to go to the cross. And on the third day, what's going to happen? He's going to rise again. Peter will declare that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God declared Jesus to be both Lord and Christ. The Acts 2 passage takes place about 50 days after Passover. Hence, we call it the day of Pentecost. This is a picture of the church in the early days. Now, unfortunately, we read this through the lens of 2018, right? Church for us, we come to buildings, we gather together, we have our music, which was drastically different than what they would have done in these days. Music very different. This was the church in its infancy. These are the early days. What are they doing? What do they give themselves to? We could spend a lot of time in Acts chapter 2. You can relax. I won't. At least I'll try not to. This is a story about a church that is what I like to call, and I've shared the story with you before, this is a well-digging church. They were not like ranchers here in America that build fences to keep in their herd and their cattle. This is more like the church that's like a group of ranchers in Australia that rather than building fences, they dig wells. This was a well-digging church. What does that look like? I want to notice a few things about the text today. First, I want you to see what an amazing thing the Holy Spirit began on this day. I want you to catch the enormity of what happened over 2,000 years ago. How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? And he goes on to specify all the different areas and regions that were represented there that day. An amazing and surprising gift. God is at work. And the look into the early church speaks of a church that was a glad and joyful church. We read a little phrase in Acts 2. I don't know if you picked up on it. This was a church that had the goodwill. This was a church that had the goodwill of all the people. How did they get there? The chapter sets out the idea that these were a people of prayer. This was a people that devoted themselves to prayer. This was a people that devoted themselves to the teaching and the preaching of God's word. This was a church that devoted themselves to fellowship, hospitality. This was a people marked by worshiping in spirit and in truth. It was a sacramental people. A people that reached out and loved each other. A people that loved the world around them. But I want to look at it through a different lens. I want us to see it through the lens of community today. You and I are not saved in isolation, nor are we saved to isolation. We have not even been saved in order to create our own Christian society and our own Christian world, to be insulated by that big bad world that is out there. Sometimes the church has interpreted it that way. We have Christian radio stations today, right? I love listening to Christian radio stations. What is it, Joy FM, the one we have that's local? And, so I love that. We have Christian schools, and thank God for good Christian schools. Back in the 80s and 90s, it was even popular. We had, seriously now, I promise you, we had Christian aerobics. I said, what? We're going to sweat to gospel tunes? I don't know. I never went to them, but I thought, what on earth are we doing? Have we forgotten the admonition of our Lord and His prayer in John 17 that we not come out of the world and create our own society, but that we be in the world and yet not of the world? And we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, have struggled with living that out throughout our years. I want you to catch today, if you catch nothing else, the importance and the magnificence of this thing we call the church. On planet Earth, there are a lot of great organizations. We've got civic organizations, educational organizations, obviously political organizations. Aren't you glad the primary's over? Amen. We get a little bit of a break, not much. We have political organizations. We have organizations that help exist to help people, organizations that exist to help animals, organizations for this, that, and every cause under the sun. And many of those, if not all of those organizations, exist for very worthwhile reasons. And you and I are probably members of one, if not several, of those kinds of organizations. But there's one organization, or better I should say, one organism on planet Earth that God has promised to bless and use for His purposes. And that is the Church of Jesus Christ. All the rest of the organizations that we talked about could cease to exist and life would go on. But my friends, this is what I want you to catch. If you take the church out of the world, the light of the gospel goes out. We often lament and wonder and wring our hands. These are dark days. Woe is us. The church is still alive. The church is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. The hope of this world is not found in Washington, D.C. I don't care what political party you are of, and I suppose your affinity for Washington, D.C. grows and ebbs depending on what party is in power. The hope of our world is not found in Washington, D.C. The hope of our world is not found in Tallahassee. The hope of our world is in the Church of Jesus Christ as we proclaim and live out the good news of the gospel. On the heels of Christ's promise that He would build His church, Peter is there and he's preaching. He's preaching on the streets of Jerusalem. And he preaches, and in one day through one sermon, 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? I have never experienced a day like that in my life. 3,000. One sermon. They had no church building. What are we going to do with 3,000 new converts? I mean, it was just a handful. Now we got more than 3,000 that are gathered there. We've got no building. We have no ordained minister of word and sacrament. What on earth are we going to do? There's no bylaws. How is all this going to work? There is no denominational structure. There is no presbytery. There is no synod. And there is no general assembly. There are no handbooks. There is not even, friends, there's not even a book of order to tell us how we're to do this thing and how we're to baptize these folks. What on earth are we going to do with all of that? That's what's going on in one day. I mean, the next time they open their doors, potentially there's going to be over 3,000 people open their doors. They had no building. How are they going to live this out, and what is this going to do? And what they did have was Christ. They had an unbridled, boundless joy of Christ's presence in their inner beings. They had each other, and the ties of love held them closely together. And what did they do? They devoted themselves to those simple practices. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayers. They devoted themselves to loving each other and the world that was around them. What they had was not a set of creeds and confessions, as good as those are. What they had was a relationship. A relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, and a relationship with each other. And the Holy Spirit uses the church to literally change the world. Let that sink in a bit. Where do we find ourselves? We're now 2,000 plus years removed from all of that, right? We've cleaned all of this up. We skip over the hard parts, you know? We just read faster. In case you didn't notice it, when it got to all those countries, I had an old professor in seminary who said, if you come across words you're not sure how to pronounce, just read them faster. We've cleaned all this up. But if we cleaned it up so much that we don't know the reality of the Holy Spirit's work in the midst of us, have we forgotten what it is that we're supposed to give ourselves to? Have we lost the idea that the church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world? I will build my church, Christ says. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is that holy Catholic Church that we talk about in the Apostles' Creed every time that we say it. Do you want to experience the living Christ? Listen to me carefully. Go to church. Yes, but can't I experience it on my own in the reality of my way? Yes, you can. And yes, you will. But it is at the church with the sacraments, the sacrament of the cup and the bread, where we experience the risen Christ in all of His majesty, in all of His wonder, and in all of His fullness. It was in the church as a young boy that I found Jesus. Or better yet, let me say it differently. It was in the church as a young boy that Jesus found me. My life was forever changed. The church is the hope of the world. What was the end result of it all? They were enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The common thread through our readings thus far is that God has always had a people. He's always had a people. He called Abram when there was not a nation, and He said of Abram, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you. God has always had a people. And now in Acts 2, that people is enlarged beyond the wildest imagination. And you no longer are coming to God through Israel, but now anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are many people today that say, you know, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. What they mean by that is, I want to have a spiritual experience with Jesus, I just don't want the church. And on the one hand, I get that, because the church has often failed in its mission. We often fail to live out authentically the faith that we claim to believe. There's often a disconnect between our words and our actions. And what the world wants today to see so clearly is an authentic expression of faith. They want to see us loving each other and loving the world around us. They want to see what it means to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer, because God has always, always, always had a people. Followers of Jesus Christ have been, according to the whims of the times, either elevated as sacred leaders or martyred as heretics. But their marches on throughout the eons and throughout the millennia, their marches on the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, the army of the meek. God has always had a people. God is still at work. Sometimes it looks dark out there, doesn't it? We're bombarded with 24/7 news cycle. We read about shootings here and there, and we read about all the problems in our world, whether it be in Iran or Afghanistan or in Syria or wherever it may be. And we get bombarded with the natural disasters. A year ago at this time, we were getting ready for, this was your welcome, Wally. We were getting ready for Irma. Well, thanks, but no thanks. I like this year a whole lot better so far. But it's early, right? I'm reminded of that. We're bombarded with all of that, and we begin to turn our gaze inward on our problems, and we begin to wonder and lament, where is God and what is God doing? And yet we forget that God still has a people. You. Me. You are the hope of your community. The church is the hope of the world. These are days of Elijah, days when the Holy Spirit is still at work. We conclude almost every Sunday with that simple benediction. You go nowhere by what?
Accident.
Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. Because Christ who lives in you has something He wants to do in you and through you, wherever you are. Rather than wringing your hands and lamenting and walking in fear this week, let us remember the priority of the early church. Might I remind you, in days of persecution, let us go back to that simple mission. May our church and may our community experience the freshness of God's Spirit through us. May they anticipate it with joy and hope. May they give into it with love, so that when the day is done, the world may know the love of God because of us. It's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? Thanks be to God who puts a spirit inside of us. And we are reminded it's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. Amen. And amen. I invite you